sequence start. 6, 5, 4, 3, 2.
Kids, you can be dismissed for kids' church, ages 5 to 5th grade, but now we just made you jealous because the adults get to do cool things too, like watch space shuttles taking off and have cool music. I just got to say it, I love how the Lord was working this morning and moving. Our prayer stations were so full and overwhelmed, we had to improvise, and we're people who seek Jesus, aren't we? Our hope is built on nothing less, and may we never move away from that individually as a church and keep seeking him, trusting him. The first man in space was Yuri Gagarin in 1961. The second man in space went a month later. His name was Alan Shepard, the first American in space. That was 60 years ago. And over these last 60 years, the number of people who have been to space has gone from 2 to 650 now that have been in space. The number has grown, but I'll tell you that in the next couple of decades, that number is set to expand exponentially. And here's why. Because the number of space programs right now has been limited to a few countries whose governments have space programs. But now private companies are popping up all over the place. Apparently, if you own Amazon, you can create your own space company. Or if you have enough money, you can do this. And so their goal is to be able to put more people in space. In fact, last year, William Shatner went to space, right? So he got to go not just to Hollywood space and Star Trek. He got to go to real space. Beam me up, Scotty. It's time to go, right? Now, here's the deal for you and me. If you have enough money, you too can become an astronaut. There's a few qualifications. You have to be able to run up like 7 flights of stairs within, you know, a minute and 20 seconds or something like that, and check out with enough health to be able to go. But for a cool $500,000, you can take a 6-hour plane ride that takes off, and it's a special kind of plane that's able to actually get above the Earth's atmosphere, get into just enough of an orbit where you get to go around the Earth and then land. And you can do that too if you have enough money. If you have even more money laying around, let's say $55 million, there are plans in place in the next couple of years that you could take a 10-day space trip, spending 8 days at the International Space Station, and come back. I could think of better uses for $55 million, but that is a pretty cool thing that you could do. Their goal is to be able to get more people into space, to develop new frontiers on the moon and maybe even eventually out to Mars. But they want to have new astronauts, new companies, new launching pads, new frontiers. They want to multiply access to space. Multiply. There's a good word for you today. Multiply. Some of you are hearing this and you're going, oh no, I get the heebie-jeebies. He's talking about math. And if you did not like math in school, some of you are in math in school, and you're going, oh, don't talk about math, it's Sunday. Others of you are hearing this, you're like, ooh, he's talking about math. How many of you are those kind of people? Yeah, you like, okay, uh-huh. The nerds in the room, all right, good to see you all. We're nerds represent. I want to show you that the word multiply is actually a really cool word. So what if you had the opportunity to have a bonus check added to deposit in your bank account? And these are going to be some really good options for you to choose from. I'm going to give you two options of how you can get your bonus checks and the amount that you can choose, all right? One's going to be based upon addition, and one's going to be based upon multiplication. The first option is that you can have a check every day for $10,000 for the next 30 days. That's option one. Option two is that you can wait to get your check to the end of 30 days, but we'll put, you know, a one penny into your account. I actually had a penny. I don't know where I put it. I actually was like, hey, can I borrow a penny? And I'm so sorry, Jeremy. I blew it. Where are you at, Jeremy? He was going to use your penny. Anyways, one penny, the next day it turns into 2 cents. The next day it turns into 4 cents. The next day it turns into 8 cents. So over the next 30 days, it's just going to double every day for the next 30 days. Now, don't put anything up on the screen yet. Don't change anything. I want to know, who would want option number one? It's a pretty solid amount of money. I got a few. I can see your hands. Because most people are like, he's going somewhere with this. All right. 300K. That's a pretty good deposit in your account. Does anybody want $300,000? That's a great amount. And if you choose option number one, it's a good amount of money. But you may have chosen a little too hastily. Because if you think about what happens if you take a penny and you double it, and then you double it and double it, by the end of the first week, you might have like 64 cents or something like that. But as it gets going in the later days of the month, it starts increasing exponentially and exponentially, and it turns into 5,368,709.12. Okay, so who wants option number two? Yeah. You could have 300,000, or you could have 5,300,000. I think I'd rather have that seventh digit there that starts with a five. That's a lot of money. Multiplying, the power of multiplying over addition, it's incredible. And this concept of multiplication makes things just take off. It's a great concept in math. It's also a concept in the Bible. This is a biblical word, and I want to just walk with you through this idea of multiplication. And we find it from the very first chapter of the Bible. God has created Adam and Eve. He made them in his image, male and female. And he says to them, be fruitful and... Right there, first chapter of the Bible. Multiply. One man, one woman coming together in marriage. They develop... That's a terrible word. They have kids. That's what I was trying to say. Didn't say it right. They have kids. I'm just going to keep it right there. Get myself in trouble. If they have one kid, that's like addition. But if they have three kids, four kids, six kids, that's multiplication. My family has done our part. We have four kids. Places around the world, the goal is to have 10, 12, 18 kids. I mean, that's how your family continues on. It's how you support yourself. It's by having a lot of kids who work the land or take the trade that you do. And multiplication happens in families. This idea shows up several times throughout Scripture, but I want to fast forward you now to the first book of the New Testament. Matthew 28. Is what's known as the Great Commission, verses 18, 19, 20. Jesus says to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. How many disciples was he talking to in that moment? I'm hearing mumbles. 11. Yes, 11. There were 12. Judas is now out of the picture at this point. He's talking to 11. He tells them, go make disciples of all nations. I would argue that there is multiplication built into that command. Can the 11 go around physically to every place on the earth and make disciples themselves? Can they physically do that for all generations? No. They would never be able to. The strategy Jesus is telling them is, hey, you go and you make disciples, and they're going to make a whole bunch of disciples. But if it just stops there, then this whole thing of this mission of the kingdom that Jesus has given them is going to stop with them. So the implication is that those disciples then would go and take this command, and they would what? Make disciples. So Jesus' command is that we would make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And we see it play out in the book of Acts. Each week during this series of launch, during our core values, we've been looking at the book of Acts, and I want to invite you to turn to chapter 2 with me. And what's happening is that after Jesus here has died on the cross, he's risen from the dead, he's accomplished all that needed to be accomplished for us to be that firm foundation for us. He's now given the disciples this great commission. He's ascended into heaven. Those 12, the 11 became 12 again. They added one in, and then there was a gathering of about 120 people who were waiting and praying for the Holy Spirit, who he had told them to go and to wait. They're praying. The Holy Spirit comes on this group. They are now empowered by a supernatural God, and miracles begin to happen. And Peter stands up in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he is able to speak to this crowd. And he shares the good news of Jesus with them. He explains in Scripture how this is what God had foretold this whole time and how Jesus is the one who we need to now trust in and believe in. And toward the end of that chapter, verse 41, it says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Now, I just heard a math term in there. What math term did you hear? Added. But I would argue that when you go from 12 or even 120 to 3,000 in one day, that's not addition. I mean, addition is always there whenever you increase something, but it's really what word? Multiplication. 25 times 120 is 3,000. That's an incredible growth in one day. Well, let's go on forward. The next set of verses, we looked at these a couple weeks ago when we were talking about this idea of community. And it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And it continues on talking about this community that they had together. Skip to verse 47. And it says, "Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." I heard another math term. What is it? Added. Again, I would argue that when there is a rapid increase going on, when people are becoming disciples daily, that's more on the lines of multiplication than it is addition. How long does it take for you to make a disciple if you're going to pour into someone's life? Just give me a time that it could take. It could be as short as a day, but that's pretty rare. It could be how long? Year, it could be year, 3 years, months, years, decades. Usually of investment and prayer and working with someone. But in this case, it's happening daily. It's just boom, boom, popping up all over the place. There's multiplication happening at the end of chapter 2. But just in case you're going, yeah, but technically it doesn't say multiply, then turn with me to chapter 12. Things are happening. People are becoming believers in Christ. It's spreading to the north. It's spreading to the south of Jerusalem. It's spreading out to the coast, to the west of Jerusalem. And all throughout this region, there are followers of Jesus now. And there's more churches and there's more disciples. And we come to verse 24. And it says, "But the word of God continued to increase and," hold on, don't answer. If you have the NIV, it's so disappointing. It says to increase and spread, like we're putting butter on top of our toast. No, it's not a strong enough word. It doesn't continue to increase and spread. If you look it up in the original language, in the Greek, it actually says that to fill to maximum capacity, to multiply. So if you have a version, any version other than the NIV that punted the word here, your version probably says to increase and multiply. The word multiply shows up in Scripture over and over and over again. I think about this and I go, man, okay, so the number of disciples went from 12, 120 to 3,000 to now disciples in all kinds of towns and places, and it's just spreading and spreading. If you go into the next chapter, you see that Paul and Barnabas were sent out, and now they're taking the gospel to new regions, and it's going across countries and barriers. It's going all throughout the Roman Empire. It's crossing racial barriers, age barriers, language barriers. It's multiplying all throughout the known world at that time. Multiply. Don't even just think about it in terms of how many disciples, because the number in that time was growing and growing. Think about it in terms of churches. It started with one church in Jerusalem, one very large church in Jerusalem. Then there were churches popping up in Antioch and over in Joppa, like we read about last week. And then the Apostle Paul is taking the gospel to Ephesus and to Rome and to Colossae and to Philippi and Corinth and all these places. And there are now churches multiplying. But now take a view back and zoom out to where we are today. How many disciples and how many churches are there? As we go throughout the generations, as we go throughout the centuries, that we have the two millennia since this was going on, we probably can't even nail down an accurate figure of how many true believing followers of Jesus there are, but it's probably near a billion, depending on, only the Lord knows people's hearts. About 2 billion would call themselves Christians, but we know that by name only, that doesn't really count. It's a true belief, a repentance from your own life and believing upon Christ. And so gospel-centered, Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching, Christ-centered kinds of disciples. A billion? Think about, do you know how big a billion is? I don't even know how to describe it to you, but you know, when we got up to the 5 million, 3,000 number, 300,000 number that you would have gotten as a check, that's a small drop in the bucket compared to a billion. Think of the multiplication that's happened through the generations. Think about how many churches. Even when it was describing one church in Jerusalem, one church in Joppa, one church in Antioch, it's because the number of disciples in each city was relatively small. They could be one church. And the apostles were overseeing them. But today, none of those original churches even exist. That's okay, because their time and place and function for the very definition of those gatherings no longer exists. But how many churches do we have today? Bible-centered, gospel-preaching, Christ-centered churches. It's in the millions. So we've gone from these individual churches to now millions of churches that have gone all around the world to every country, crossing every border, crossing every socioeconomic strata, crossing every language, all the races and generations and all throughout the millennia. Think of how many churches there's been. It has multiplied. God is into this idea of multiplication. It's his design. He built it right into the very fabric of his creation when he says, be fruitful and multiply. He built it right into the very principle of discipleship when he says, go and make disciples of all nations. There's a replication that happens, an increase that's to happen in his kingdom. Now, I realize that the good news of the kingdom is not going to take over the entire world where everyone will become a believer. We know from prophecy, and the fact that the closer we get to Jesus' return, there's going to be an increase in evil, but there's also going to be an increase in his kingdom, and we know that it will not fully be settled until after he comes back. But his kingdom is to increase, it's to multiply, it's to grow. And so this idea, this priority, this vision is something that has to be in the root and the fabric of all that we do here at our church. All that we do as a church of God, as it being his people, that we think about this idea of multiplication in all that we do. We don't just do what we do and think, well, I'm going to do this. Instead, we pick up our eyes and we go, how might God multiply this? Look around this room. How might he multiply this? Go downstairs right now and walk into the children's room and you see a teacher teaching and you see a group of kids and you go, how might we multiply this? And you go and you see a trip that went down to Atlanta a couple weeks ago and they were serving down there and you ask the question, how might we multiply this? And we did a prayer walk a few weeks or this past week here and you just heard about it on Tuesday night and you think, how might we multiply this? This is the question that needs to be on our hearts and minds all the time. Not just the pastors, not just the elders, not just the leaders of the church, but everyone. What if we all thought, how might God multiply this? Anything of the kingdom. Prayer this morning. I loved seeing how our stations were so full. How might we multiply opportunities for prayer and people who can pray for one another? This is what we're talking about. So our core value number 5 is this conviction down in our souls that we must be a church that multiplies new disciples, new leaders, new ministries, and new churches. We've talked about this before. It's been a couple of years since we've had that statement up on the screen, but this is something that's been sifting down into our hearts as a church, this kind of language. Our leadership team, our pastors and staff, our governing board, we've been thinking about this idea. Now, I can hear the naysayers. All right, pastor. I don't think I can multiply a new believer like every day in my life. Okay? I don't think we could plant a new church like every month. Okay. I get you. I hear you. There's a time factor in all of this, isn't there? We know that the power is there because Jesus has the power. When he takes things in his hands, he can multiply them. Just think about the story of the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish that went from this to feeding a crowd of 5,000. Jesus has the power to do it, but there's a time factor to this. It might take me a lifetime to multiply into 1 or 2 or 3 more believers. But did you multiply? This is the question that needs to be in front of all of us. Okay, so I'm serving in a ministry, but I can't just raise up a new person every week or every month. That's not the question. Take the timetable out a little bit. But did you ever raise up anyone else to serve with you in any other way? These are the kinds of questions. A farmer doesn't go out in the field and plant the seed in the soil and come out the next day and go, it didn't grow. I don't have a harvest today. There's a time and there's a process to all this. But I love the faith of the farmer who says, okay, I know that before I plant that, I've got to fertilize, I've got to plow the soil and cultivate it. Then I'm going to plant. Then I know that it needs watering and it probably needs some more fertilization and some weed control, and it needs the heat of summer to be able to ripen that corn stalk, and then it needs the cool, dry fall to be able to dry out that crop if you're doing field corn like they're doing right now. They're literally harvesting the field corn right now. We're in October. The farmer was thinking about that crop in February, in March. When should I plow? When should I fertilize? When should I plant? I'm waiting for the dry time in April or May where I'm going to plant that. And he's waiting all these months until the crop happens. But the farmer's thinking in faith, if I'm ever going to have that harvest, I got to be doing the work now. And there's a process, there's steps. I'm going to see in faith that this is what I know should happen, but I'm going to work on the small steps of it now. And I'm going to invest now for the fruit that will pay off later. This is how we think in mission. This is how we think as God wants us to be a church that multiplies. There's a process to it. Corn doesn't accidentally pop up in a field one day in neat little rows. William Shatner doesn't accidentally go to space at 90 years old. There was a process. And we're not going to just have new believers appear out of thin air and new leaders just show up magically fully developed at our doorstep. We're not just going to have new ministries that just spin off of our church accidentally. We're never going to just have another church that shows up because of just replicating us. Like, it doesn't just happen accidentally. There's time, investment, prayer, listening to the Holy Spirit, taking steps of faith, pouring into, and then through the power of the Holy Spirit all along, what we've put into the hands of Jesus, who's able to multiply things, then things happen. This is what we need to be about. We need to all grasp this mentality. I want to today take this out of my brain, and I want to put it into all of yours, because we got to do this together. That's what the scripture says. That's what the design is, that a disciple will multiply. Just like a cell in the body that has DNA in it, it has to replicate that DNA and then it can multiply into another cell. So the same is with you. As the Lord is working in your life, the DNA is there and he wants to replicate that into someone else. It's the design of the kingdom of God. Let's walk through all four of these and just talk a little bit about them in terms of what does this mean? What does this look like? New disciples. Oh, every time there's a new disciple, did you know there's a party in heaven? It says that the angels are celebrating when one sinner repents and comes to faith. This is a celebration that God has in heaven with the angels. It's something that should be the greatest joy in our lives as well, when we see someone come to faith in Christ. Someone who was lost becomes found. Someone who was in darkness comes to light. Someone who is dead is now alive. This is a great joy for us. But again, it doesn't just appear out of thin air. This is something where we're listening to the Lord, where we're praying, where we're in process, we're investing with people, we're talking with people, we're sharing the good news with people. And we sometimes get the privilege to see them come to faith in Christ. Sometimes we're the farmer who's cultivating the soil. Sometimes we're planting the seed. Sometimes we're watering it. And sometimes we get the harvest. And that's a great thing. Anywhere you are in the process, but man, we celebrate when there's a harvest. That's why we're actually doing the Bless small groups right now. There's 130 people in our congregation currently going through a study called Bless. Bless is an acronym. We've said this a number of times, and we're going to keep repeating this for you so this gets ingrained into our minds. How can we replicate ourselves as disciples? Well, there's an acronym, B, begin with prayer. That we're people who are constantly praying, Lord, who do you want me to invest in today? Lord, is there someone you want me to share with today? Lord, my neighbor over there, I'm going to pray for him or her every day. I'm going to pray. And praying isn't just a one-way street. We don't just talk to God. In prayer, we also listen. In fact, in our blessed group that I get to lead in our house, we're meeting on Sunday nights, we were talking about this question. Did Jesus do more talking in prayer, or did he do more listening to his Father in prayer? And it's really hard to answer that question, because Jesus keeps saying, well, I'm only doing what the Father tells me to do. I'm only saying what the Father tells me to say. And there's this two-way street that is happening in Jesus' prayer life that we need to model as well. We need to engage in. We pray and we listen. So begin with prayer. L is the word listen, and not just listening to God, but listening to the people in your life. Do you do more talking, or do you do more listening with people? And part of the way we can make people feel loved, part of the way we can become really good friends to people, is that we listen to them. Ask them questions. Let them talk and share. Listen for the needs that are in their life and the things that they're struggling with, and be there and be present with them. Now, a good way to be present with them is the next letter, which is E, eat with people. That's a good one. This is a really fun, this is the best part of evangelism, right? I get to eat with people, right? So I'm going to pray, I'm going to listen, I'm going to eat, and all that can, be happening all at one time, which is pretty cool. But welcoming people into your life, and what a privilege when you get welcomed into their life as well. When people invite you over, isn't that the most wonderful? You're like, cool. They see me as a friend. They want me to be part of their life. So eating with people. The next one is S, serving people. As you learn what's going on in their life, if they share something, you go, oh, maybe I can follow up with them on this. Maybe I can give that person a ride because they needed something, they need to get somewhere, they didn't have a way to get there. Or whatever it might be, find ways to practically serve people. And that leads us to the next S, which is share. Sharing stories. What's God been doing in your life? And what is the story with Jesus overall? And we've earned the right to be heard because we've blessed all along the way. So when we do that, we're thinking like multiplication. I don't want God's work in my life to stop with me. If you remember my message from that day, it was from Genesis 12, and we're talking about this idea of God blesses us in order to be a blessing. And I said, think of a pond where water only flows in and it gets stagnant. What grows on the top? Scum. And I said, don't be scum, right? Don't let it just flow into your life and you don't replicate over out into other people. New disciples. By the way, this also happens generationally. If you have kids or grandkids or adopted kids or, you know, if you think of people as family, you get to pour into another generation. And your first ministry in your life, if you are parents or grandparents, your first ministry to make new disciples is your kids. Can I say that? And it's 24/7 work. It's hard work. But when you do that right, you do that well, when you pour yourself into it, you're never going to get it right, 100%. Let me fix my wording there. But when you pour yourself into that, and that's your vision, that's your goal, that's the vision of parenting and grandparenting, it's a beautiful thing. I counted out as I was preparing for this, my grandparents, my grandpa was the first believer in his family. And he married my grandma, who was already a believer. But the two of them, you've heard me tell the story before about the influence that they've had. Not including the people that have married in, because the number would get even bigger. But I'm just thinking, like, just because of like the offspring, there are 47 believers in my family unit now because of two people. So there's a generational impact that happens with this too. Next one, new leaders. Let me rephrase this one too to say servant leaders. We're not talking about leaders who are the polished ones, the upfront ones, the ones who preach or who plan everything and they get up and they can tell people what they should be doing. Take that lens off of that. There are people who are gifted in those ways and maybe that's how they're serving. But servant leaders, people who engage in serving within the body or out into the community. Just like we talked about last week, we all need to be equipped. The whole body needs to be equipped in stepping up and serving the Lord. Every time we raise someone up to do that, every time we make space and go, you know what, if I step back from this, this person can step up. Every time we share leadership with someone else, we're helping raise up other leaders. A little hot tip, if you're in my small group, tonight I'm not leading the whole lesson. Discussion, because in small groups we don't just teach, we facilitate discussion. I've shared it with three other people tonight on purpose because I was like, if I'm going to preach this in the morning, I've got to lead this way in the evening, right? How about you in your sphere of influence? Are you helping raise up other people? If you're teaching in a kid's class, think about bringing an assistant with you. If you lead a small group, find ways to share the leadership of the group with all the other people, and they get to exercise their spiritual gifts by hosting or leading prayer or bringing snack or whatever it might be. And then out of that, they may get a taste for leading small groups and may want to do it one day themselves. Things like that. Create space for others. Raise up others around you. I think of how this has been happening in places like, like in the worship team, the vision to raise up other people to be instruments and musicians and develop them in their giftings and where it has come in years. It's like, that's so cool to see how we're raising up people. In Awana, we have a core group of people who are leading in Awana, but there's always more people being raised up. When Janice had led for 20 years, she stepped out, and guess what? God was preparing Kurt, who hadn't been leading in our church this way, never led Awana before, right, Kurt? And the Lord said, Kurt, I want you to do it. And so there was a process of investing and training in Kurt for him to do that and step up. This happens all the time. This is a beautiful thing that happens in the church. We go from being an army of one, that mentality. That was actually a slogan the U.S. Army used. Be an army of one. That was their worst advertising they've ever done. That does not even work that way in the army. There's always teamwork in the army. To being an army of a whole bunch of us. It's multiplication. New ministries. New ministries happen as needs are changing. Situations are changing. The Holy Spirit's prompting. He's calling us to step out in different ways and risk certain things and try something new. New ministries are always happening. 7 years ago, in August, Pastor Armando, he was leading the Spanish church plant that was meeting in our building. Multiplication. Came to me and he said, Steve, we need to do something different here, because our church, after going through some transition, was really struggling. It was small. And he said, we need to find a way to meet more Hispanics and be able to pour into their life so we can disciple them, so we can share Christ with them. He's thinking multiplication. So he said, I have an idea. My wife Elizabeth has a background in doing English classes, and we'd like to start an English ministry here so that we might be able to develop more contacts, meaningful contacts with Hispanic people. We want to teach them English, that's great, but we also want to be able to point them to Jesus. I said, Armando, that sounds awesome, but I don't know anything about English ministry. He goes, you don't have to know anything about it. He said, can I just have the ability to come into your Sunday morning worship service and tell people this vision and see if anyone wants to join us? I'm like, sure. I had no idea. I had very little faith. He comes in, he shares right here in the front, and by the end of that day, 10 people from our congregation said, we'll join you in that. And a ministry was launched the next month in September, where we started inviting people to come and to have English classes here. And Armando, Pastor Armando, if you remember him, Pastor Armando Roan, he's no longer pastoring here with us. He's a chaplain actually in this region. A little update, I just saw Armando this past weekend. He's still accredited with the Alliance, but he's a chaplain with a healthcare organization. And he said in the last 5 months, he's led 80 people to faith in Christ. Multiplication. So here he was. He said, okay, we wanna start these English classes, and so here they go. They start in, they've got like 15 students, 20 students, and they're working with it. Every person who came through the doors that spoke Spanish, he had an instant connection with, of course. And he's an evangelist at heart. And over the course of the 4 or 5 years that he was involved with it, he told me that there were about 80 people who came to faith in Christ over those years. And their church went from a handful to, you know, 30, 40, expanding to that many at times. They have two congregations going on, multiplication. And then, you know, there's times and seasons people moved away and different things. And it was a very difficult long-term road to walk. But he was always looking at multiplication. Well, guess what? The English ministry is still going on today. This past Tuesday morning, I was getting ready to head out, or Thursday morning, we were heading out to our district conference. I was talking to Brett. Multiplication. Brett's here to invest in him for future ministry. He said there were 50 students in our building that morning from people from all over the world learning English. There were teachers from like 8 different churches that have joined us. There are people from 21 countries all over the world. It's like multiplication. And this ministry is spinning off new kinds of ministry all the time. Anna was doing that. Brett's doing that now. Multiplication of new ministries. What might God want to birth out of Emmanuel Church again? What's the next thing he wants to do? In this day, in this time, with this particular need, as he prompts us and as we're leaning into this, as we have eyes looking out forward, how might God want to multiply ministry through Emmanuel Church? Just this past year, I love how we had a new outreach that happened in August, a fisherman's banquet designed to reach a unique group of people who fish. Not that they're that unique, although I don't fish really unique people. A fisherman's banquet. I was there. I loved it. A trunk or treat outreach. This is the third annual that we're doing here coming up at the end of August. A new prayer walk ministry. Just continuing things happen all the time. There aren't new ministries going on, something's wrong. Where we've just turned to status quo, maintaining only what God has done. And that doesn't mean that existing ministries are bad. Sometimes they're very good and we need to continue them on. But if that's all we ever do, something is wrong. Our eyes are not picked up looking at what God's doing next. Last one, new churches. Emmanuel Church, throughout our 120-year history, has planted 4 churches. It's a beautiful thing. I'm so thankful for that. It's not just one, 4. The first one was, I think, back in the 1970s, those who went from our church and planted into Dillsburg. Maybe it was the 80s. Someone can correct me. 70s or 80s. Planted a church in Dillsburg. And the 1990s, there was a group that planted out of here to start Daybreak Church, which is actually right here in Mechanicsburg and is growing and thriving. In the 2000s, there was a church plant, a Hispanic church plant called El Camino that was launched out of here that's planted right here in our own building and ran for about, how many years would that be? 12 years or so. And now have merged into our congregation. In the 2010s was the heart of Harrisburg, or what's known now known as the Rock Church that's in Harrisburg. 2 of those 4 churches are growing and thriving. 2 of those 4 churches no longer exist today. But let me tell you that through each one of those works, there were new disciples. There were new leaders raised up. There were new ministries launched out through all four of them. And depending on how you categorize them, there have been new churches planted out of those four churches. Multiplication. It's part of the DNA that God has for us. This is what we're talking about. And all of this is seen in the book of Acts. If you go back to the scripture, if you look at what the apostle Paul was doing, he was always trying to raise up new disciples, wasn't he? Win them to Christ. He was always building up his leadership team, taking new people with him, always raising up new elders in every church that he planted. He was always doing new kinds of ministries. There was ministries to the poor. There were ministries of all different kinds that he was leading up. And then there were new churches, of course, that he was planting. And out of those new churches, new ministries were popping up all the time. And then they were sending people to other places. This is embedded in the DNA of the book of Acts. And folks, we've got to get this down in our DNA too. One of the things that we did very practically here at the church was, as this word has been stewing in my mind the last couple of years, a couple of years ago I went to the staff and I said, okay, every time you write a report for our governing board, they're going to groan right now. I go, governing board reports. Oh, we love governing board reports, don't we? They are a record of our history, what's going on in the church. At the very top of the report of all the staff, I have them write a multiplication story. What has happened in the last month that is evidence of multiplication somehow in your life, in your ministry? And so at the top, for now, 3-4 years, they've all written a multiplication story every month. This is what God's doing. Here's how he's multiplying. And you know what? As hard it is to write governing board reports, every month, we're all thinking about multiplication. And every month as the governing board is reading these reports, everybody's thinking about multiplication. And it's becoming part of our mentality, part of our DNA. We have this conviction in us, we've got to be multiplying. So guess what? I'm going to read you a few of the multiplication stories from governing board reports. They're going, oh no. What is he going to say? This one, this is from early in this year. These are fresh. There was a God moment at the end of prayer meeting a couple weeks ago where we created a time for people to be prayed for if they had a need. Prayer, remember, that was our first core value. Always praying too. Said, it allowed for the body to minister to the body by gathering around and praying for individuals. What really hit me was what happened when one woman requested prayer, and instantly four ladies got up and surrounded her, laid hands on her, and prayed. And the first person to get out of her seat and pray was someone pretty new to Emmanuel. She's blossoming in her new church community. The fact that she's coming to prayer meeting is awesome, but the fact that she's stepping out to pray and minister is even more awesome. I love seeing people grow right in front of my eyes. Multiplication story. That was one I wrote, by the way. Dwayne, he wrote one earlier in this year, and he says, I had the opportunity to assist in the training of 30 pastors this month. Now that's taking multiplication outside of our context and looking at it in the regional or national side of things. He says, Terry Smith, who was our former pastor here at Emmanuel, Terry Smith and I used to lead churches through a tool called Changing Course Consultation. And he was our district superintendent for a while. So Dwayne did it with him at the district. And then he moved on to the national office. He says, and I continued them at the district while Terry was the national. Well, now he's asking me to do trainings on the national scale with him. In 2020, we did a virtual training for potential consultants. And about 40 people were present at that time online because of COVID. In 2021, we did a training in Maryland with about 15 people present. Now this one in Oregon had 30. It's been exciting to pour into potential consultants around the nation to multiply the number of consultants and churches that could be helped by using this tool. It's kind of like a church health tool. That's awesome. Thinking about multiplying. Pastor James, where you at? Oh, everybody give him a hard time. He must have had to step out for something. This month, I want to highlight our student leader group called Catalyst. Let me say that again. Student leader group multiplication called Catalyst. A couple weeks ago, we got to have our students take a 108-question test to help them identify their spiritual gifts. You would have thought I was torturing them. They were not happy at all with me. A test was the last thing they wanted to be doing on a Sunday. All of that changed as they made it to the end and began totaling their scores and seeing what their results were. Their looks of annoyance turned into joy and excitement as they began to see their spiritual gifts and read more about them. I kept hearing students tell me that the test nailed it. They were shocked that it was so accurate to who they are and their passions. I'm so excited to see how we can utilize the students in their giftedness in our church in the future. Multiplication. Trisha, who's downstairs, she gets a free pass. She's with the kids. I want to take this opportunity to thank anyone who has ever served in Awana. It's our Wednesday night ministry to kids where they memorize scripture. We have all served in different areas for different reasons in kids ministry, but the prime directive is the same. Kids matter to God, and we want to train them to serve him. That's a multiplication mindset generationally with the young ones. Congratulations to Sarah Peters, who earned the Timothy Award. That is 310 verses memorized over her 1 year of being in TNT. It's one of the age groups. Sarah, are you here? Oh. Okay, it's okay. She memorized 310 verses. She could be up here preaching. Okay, she's a wonderful example of Christ. She looks forward to serving in the nursery. Her love and devotion to her family and friends boast well of who Jesus is and shows how we are all a valuable part of being in the Emmanuel Church body. And especially with, you know, this is like evidence of kids' ministry fruit. Anna wrote one. Anna was on our staff back in April. She says, my story of multiplication is Brett Warner. Anna, where you at? She's in here. I saw her today. And Colin. Man, they're all like having a party without us. Brett, where are you at? Yeah, all right. She says, this seems so obvious, but it's also huge. Hiring Brett seems to be part of a multiplication vision that our district leadership had more than 3 years ago. So our district is Eastern Pennsylvania. We have a network of churches in the Christian Missionary Alliance. As they approached me in January of 2019 with an idea of an internship. So Alan from our district office was down at Toccoa Falls College where Anna was a student and approached her with an idea about an internship of a church up here in Pennsylvania called Emmanuel Church. So that's how this all happened. How we got started was because of Alan. So next time you see him, shake his hand. I remember them distinctly explaining a dream of opening up a channel between the Eastern PA District and Toccoa Falls College. So here you've got students being trained, but they need somewhere to go next, right? So that idea, where do you send them next to develop, to get grounded, to get experience? So this purpose of equipping and launching kingdom workers for impact around the globe. So while it's awesome that God opened up a way for me to come from Georgia to Pennsylvania, Brett's arrival, he had just been interviewed and hired that he was going to start in August. His arrival makes that bridge between the two places of ministry even stronger. And we can't imagine how God will continue this multiplication journey in the future. If we invest in young kingdom workers and we send them on, guess what's going to happen? Tell me the word, folks. It's what we do. It's what we do. And I just got to say, we were sitting in our governing board meeting probably in February trying to work through, hey, should we go forward with this? Should we, Anna's time's going to end in August. Should we do this again, having someone come in for 2 years and serve with us? You know, COVID happened. Our finances haven't been as strong. We've kind of worked through some things. What should we do here? And to a T, every person around the room said, this isn't just like an optional idea. This is now something of who we are. We have to do this, and we'll find a way to fund it. I love that vision. I love that commitment. Last one, this was from Paul. He was on our staff working with, he's now in a volunteer role doing the same thing, but he's working with our Spanish ministry. He's translating right now. Paul, everybody wave to Paul. He's in the back. Yeah, Paul, we appreciate what you do and the other translators. He says, my multiplication story is some examples. Fafiola from Ecuador, her two children, and Nahida from Venezuela are the newest Spanish-speaking students who joined our English program. We continue to thank the Lord for drawing people from various nations to us. Pray for the Lord to soften the hearts of our Hispanic students so that they can receive the good news of the gospel. Multiplication. This has to be who we are, people. This is us as a church. I want to take you to the end. This is the last thing. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, we see the picture of the throne room of God. He's on the throne. The Lamb, Jesus, is there as well. And it says that there are angels encircling that throne that are bowing down, that are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And it says that those angels are numbering thousands upon thousands. 10,000 times 10,000. What does that sound like? Multiplication. That's the angels. He created a whole bunch of them. But in Revelation 7, picture changes. John sees and he looks. He says, "After this I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count." It doesn't use the word multiply, but doesn't that sure sound like at the end of it all that God's vision of multiplication of disciples was fulfilled? A great multitude, no one could count them. There's so many from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, every language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God, to who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." We must multiply because this is the very vision of our God, of where it's going to end up at the end. And I sure want to be part of the expanding of his kingdom rather than the stopping of his kingdom. I want to see it fulfilled, and I want to be around that throne singing, "Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne." All not for our glory, but for his. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that right now in our hearts you would put down this conviction that this isn't just because it's a core value on a screen, it's not just because of a sermon that was preached, but because it's your very word and design for your people. That we would be a people who multiply. Show us, Lord, help this thought not to get off of our brains today. How can we multiply into making a new disciple? How can we multiply into raising up other leaders? How can we multiply in whatever ministry that you have for us to do as a church? And how can we maybe multiply a new church one day? And we want to see that happen, Lord. We want to add a number 5 to that list and a number 6 and 7 to that list. And we want to send out more workers. And, oh Lord, use this congregation with what little we have in our hands. We put them in your hands, the hands that can multiply things. And we say, use us for your glory. In Jesus' name.